Genesis chapter 20. Let's start reading in verse 1. It says, "And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham," excuse me, "and Abraham said of Sarah his wife, 'She is my sister,' and Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and said to him, 'Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou takest, that thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife.'" Excuse me. "But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, 'Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, She is my sister, and she, even she herself, said, He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this.' And God said unto him in a dream, 'Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine.' Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, 'What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done.' And Abimelech said unto Abraham, 'What sawest thou, that thou hast done this thing?' And Abraham said, 'Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed, she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, This is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, He is my brother. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, Behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other.' Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless this portion of Scripture to our hearts as we look into this. And Lord, we'll thank you for all that you do in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. What we ought to do. I entitled this, "What We Ought to Do." I think so often we know what we ought to do, but we do not what we ought not. Anyway, we ought to do what's right. You know, hindsight is 20/20 unless we suffer from a myopic attitude and we just cannot see backwards. And there's times when we have this myopic attitude, we can't see very far back at all, that there may be something that hinders our sight, like pride. But if you don't have pride, then it might be just that beam that's in your eye. Okay. We only realize the moral law when it comes with an if. The moral law when it comes with an if. If we do this, or if that means this or that, and if I have the power not to obey it, then that can be maybe good for us. But if it's a moral law, why not obey it? And how is it that we imagine that if we obey authority, we limit ourselves? Did you ever think about that? How many people think if I obey somebody, then I have lost the authority over myself? Listen, whereas obedience to authority is, it's not a limitation, but it is a source of power. By obeying, we are more in control than you would think. You know, the one thing that I found out in all the years in the military, I found out this one thing. The best leader I ever met was always the best follower of orders. If you found someone who just didn't want to take orders and this kind of thing, and when they became in a place of leadership, they were terrible because they became ogres. Because I guess they expect that everybody thought like them. But when you have someone who willingly and happily took the orders of the men and officers above them, they became great leaders. I found that out. But in our nature, we are built to command, not to obey. Originally, we were constituted by God to have dominion. Right? We were supposed to have dominion. As the Lord Jesus Christ, if you ever look into Luke chapter 5 and verses 4 and 6, when he was dealing with Simon, and they came in and they'd been fishing all night and they hadn't caught a thing, and he says, tell you what, just push out a little bit and put the net on the other side. And when he obeyed, they pulled up more fish and they knew what to do. In fact, the net started to break. What would have happened if he said, no, I know how to do this. I've been doing it all along, and I know what I'm doing, and I don't need you to tell me how to do it. He just obeyed, and he found out when you obey the Lord Jesus Christ that he's going to bless in tremendous ways. Just, it's simple as that. But Jesus told them to do it, and they did. But what am I saying? Jesus is a picture of what an individual was before the fall of Adam. That's why when you see in 1 Corinthians, they call him the second Adam. Why? The reason they call him the second Adam, because he came and lived as Adam was to live. Okay? He lived by the will of God, the will of the Father. He always did the Father's will. And he had dominion over those things that God said that you're going to have dominion over. And the reason he had dominion is because he obeyed. Now, to us, in our natural mind, that does not make sense. How can we have dominion over something, and even yourselves, when you obey? Well, we still want a command. We still want to be in charge. But to obey as Adam and Eve, let me tell you, the temptation of Satan comes to us all the time. But, you know, to become our own gods, we do it. And it comes to us all the time. But, you know, temptation is not a sin. You know that, right? If you're tempted, that is not sinful. It's just if you follow through with that temptation. Jesus Christ was tempted, but he didn't follow through. And so, to become a God means that I have control over my own self, not God. And so, you ever notice yourself doing things like when dealing with a moral or ethical situation comes up, you want it explained to you, and the actual fact is the moral or ethical situation that obedience actually wants to be evaded. You want to go around the ethical or around the moral situation, or you say, well, explain it to me exactly how you want this thing done. When it might be, say, don't walk over the edge of the cliff. Why not? Well, you could, it's a very high cliff. You could fall and hurt yourself terribly, if not die. Well, how high is it really? You know, we start getting into this kind of stuff. And you say, well, that's a dumb thing to talk about. Well, so are the other dumb things that we try to get around if we can, because we want to be in charge. We are bent to commanding rather than obeying. Our children, those little kids, those little guys, man, they just say, oh, yes, Mom, yes, Dad, oops, no problem. I'll do it right away. You tell me what to do, I'll go take care of that. And I'll do it with a smile. You'd drop over dead if that ever happened, wouldn't you? You know. But why are they like that? Because they have your nature. Right? It's your fault. I'm going to say it that way. It's your fault. Those children, those beautiful grandchildren, you know, those grandchildren, they never do anything wrong. Oh, my. But to us, 20/20 hindsight is myopic because it is understood what you ought to do. I should have done that. I ought to have done that. But we do what we want to do. For instance, have you ever asked yourself the question why you don't give? And you go, whoa, wait a minute. That's a whole different thing. No, it's not. I'll tell you why people don't give, and it's simple as this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you have not first given yourself to God. Simple as that. The reason people don't give is they haven't given themselves to God. Are you saying I'm not saved? I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is, God doesn't have you like you think He does. He might have your soul, but He doesn't have any part of your life. And then you wonder why you're always asking these questions and your hindsight is blind. You can't hardly see it. But as the Macedonians, they were as poor as paupers. And yet, what happened? They gave of their poverty. And sadly, Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 and 12, 3 through 12 is so completely foreign to us, the Beatitudes. We think we know what it says, but the spiritual depth of it is not even close. Edersheim said this, in the days of Christ, men learned first to believe in His person and then His word. Now we must learn first to believe His word and then in His person. Okay? Now, have we really learned and believe His word? Have we? Do you believe that you do know Him as you ought? Or is there something greater that you're missing of Jesus Christ? Right. You know, Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, Paul so desired to know the Lord Jesus Christ better. He wanted to know Him in a greater and more intimate way. And he states it. He states if just to know Jesus Christ in a more personal way. It's what he wanted. It's what he desired. And sadly, when temptation came to Adam, he decided to take what? Dominion over himself. And when he did that, he lost all dominion. When God has a dominion over us, we'll have more dominion over more things. It doesn't make sense, does it? It makes no sense to the natural mind. When we start figuring this thing out and we're trying to, you know, he said, well, that makes no sense. I don't see how that works. Of course you don't. It's the natural mind. The spiritual side of this thing is so much greater. You know, we are spiritual people. The sad part about it is the spiritual side of it is too much human. It's too much. The soul has more control over the spirit than the spirit over the soul. I'll explain that later on. Not today, but you'll have to come back for that, even though I've explained it a few times. But a child born in innocence today is not the same innocence of Adam. The innocence of regeneration alone corresponds to Adam's innocence. Have you ever met somebody who was just, they had been in the world and you could just see the world all over them? I mean, it had just broke them down. Their bodies were not what it should. Their minds were always in the gutter. Their soul was just aching and a dead spirit. Jesus Christ came and dealt with their heart. They repented of their sin. They received the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. You see them a few years later and they don't even look like the same person. And that's the truth. I've seen it time and time again. What does it do? It brings back an innocence. It means that, I mean, there's things that have happened. I mean, even with Christians, and you go like, you know, that didn't even cross my mind. Now, when I was lost, it would have. But now as a Christian, that kind of stuff doesn't cross my mind. Why? Because my mind is somewhere else. And it certainly isn't on the junk of this world. You get enough of it, but it's hard to believe, but you are more in control when God's in control of you. You realize that? Because remember that our own will is a fallen will, and God's will is a holy, pure, perfect will. And this has got to be developed between you and Him. As He tries to develop these things within us, and God attempts to make us a Christian. You say, what do you mean? Am I not a Christian? He has to make you a Christian day by day by day. This is why He says, you know, Paul says, I die daily. I give those things up to God. Why do you have to do them daily? Because daily we are with ourselves 24 hours a day, you know. But we are not to be a law unto ourselves. But I want to get into this of what we ought to do. I want to look in number one. The first point is, ought not we move without God's direction? In other words, should we ought not go to God first before we start planning of going someplace? Not like this. This is what you should never do. God, I'm going to go this way. Bless my going. Don't do that. I know when I've done that, it has normally turned out horrendous. But look in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 20. It says, and Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. Now, Gerar is in the Philistine area. The Philistines have never been buddies with Hebrews or really anybody else, I don't think. But you kind of start thinking, oh man, didn't he go through this once before going south? Now, He's in between Kadesh and Shur. Now, Shur is a place where who's the Egyptian girl that had Ishmael? What's her name? Hagar, thank you. Hagar, where did she go? She went to Shur. And Shur, it's called the wall. Okay, that's what the place means. Back about 4,000 years ago, the Egyptians built a great big wall across this area to guard Egypt from the east, from nomadic tribes and conquering nations. They built a great wall right there. It's all but gone now, but that's why they called it the wall. But it's also the outskirts of Egypt. And that's the way you go to Egypt. So he's kind of going that way. He's going south again. Maybe that's where the term came from. He's going south. It never turns out well when you go south in the Bible. But we can't sit in Pharisaical judgment of Abraham either. Because we could say, oh man, didn't that guy learn the first time? And the fact of the matter is, didn't we learn the first time? You know, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11 says, now all these things happen unto them for ensamples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. In other words, can't we learn from their mistakes? Can't we learn from their judgments, their dumb things that they do? I think we should. I mean, we see nowhere that the Lord spoke to Abraham to move. Didn't say anything to him. It doesn't appear. And, you know, what are the reasons of moving? Now, did he get tired of watching the plains where Sodom and Gomorrah were at and was burned? Did they get tired of looking at the... I don't know. It says it has no reason why he moved. But he moved and he went south. And so he was in the place called Mamre. Now, Mamre is a place, it's a sense of vigor and being lively. Abraham is in a good place there. But now going south toward Egypt, we know what happens there. And he's between Kadesh, which is a sanctuary, and Shur, the wall. And so Abraham goes this way, and now he's in Philistine territory, which is always dangerous. And in verse 2, it says, and Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister, and Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now, Sarah is 89 years old, okay? She's 89. And she's even said she's an old woman. Man, I'm an old woman. But I want you to consider something. I'm thinking, now, why in the world would a king want to take an 89-year-old woman for his harem? You know, the Pharaoh took her when she was 65. Now, Scripture says that she was a stunning woman. She was a beautiful woman. And but she's getting ready to conceive a child. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, did God help her cosmetically or something to help her to be able to carry a child for 9 months and not be dangerous for her or the child? I mean, I don't know of anybody except Sarah that had a child at 90 years old. And because when, you know what happens when you get old? You're old. So I'm thinking, well, maybe she does still look, she's a handsome looking woman is what I'm thinking. So I'm just going to leave it right there and go on. Okay. You know, one thing we ought to do is, I love what happens next. And look in verse 3, and he says, But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man. What? A dead man? For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. Now, scares the life out of him, all right? I'm sure this guy, he shoots up in bed, you know, his hair is like, is on end, everything's tingling, he's sweating, he's going, oh, no, I am but a dead man. I have taken a man's wife? What are you talking about? But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself said, he is my brother, and the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. I didn't know. They lied to me. Well, let me tell you something. It might have been the custom of the day, but it doesn't make it right. Okay? Abraham and Sarah's wrong does not make him innocent of that. Now, it's true he didn't know. But, you know, they looked at women as a commodity. Not as like a real person, but a commodity. And that's not right. It just isn't right. And he says, but it was them. You know, it all goes back. It's them. It's them. It's their fault. I didn't know. You know, right? Isn't that what children do? That's what we do. You know, today we have comparative morality. Comparative morality. And you see it and you hear it every single day. Well, you know, so-and-so shouldn't be doing this. Well, didn't so-and-so do it and it was worse? That doesn't make it right, right? That's how we you say, I might be a sinner, but he's worse. Hey, sin is sin. Wrong is wrong. Period. And you say, but it was a white lie. Operative word here, lie. It's either true or it's a liar. Now, Brother Newland, now, he went before the communists. Now, that's scary to go there and you're sitting there and you're all alone with the communist officials and he comes in with a big old file. You're a bad guy, you know. You're one of them. But you know what's really funny? He actually asked, what do you teach in your church? First thing in my mind, I wonder if this guy's searching. You know what I mean? You know, instead of just, do you have a church, but what do you teach in your church? You know, that's amazing. Some years ago, I had to go to a, what was it called? What do they call those courts in the Navy? They're called JAG court, right? I was called as a witness to a JAG court, and they put me. I come in the courtroom, and you know they have the three officers up there, and it's over this individual, and they were going to kick him out of the Navy and this kind of thing. And I had just made chief petty officer. I mean, I still had Irish pennants and things in there, and he says, Chief Anchor, come up here and sit down. Do you solemnly swear the whole truth, nothing but the truth, help you God? Yes, I do. And the judge looks at me and he says, tell me what you believe about Jesus Christ. I said, what? Tell me what you believe about Jesus Christ. So I want to get clarification. This is not what I expected, you know. I said, you want to know everything, what I believe about Jesus Christ? And he says, yes. I says, okay. So for the next 45 minutes, an hour, I gave him the gospel. I mean, that's all you can do, right? So I says, Jesus. So I went through the whole thing, and I says, and that's it. And they're going, well, thank you. And I'm like, wow. I mean, to be called on the carpet and asked what you believe about Jesus Christ in a courtroom, you know, that's what you preach about. You don't think that really happens, you know. So I'm thinking, my file's getting thicker all the time, you know. They probably got a big file on me somewhere, you know. Well, maybe it's on a little thumb drive, I don't know. But maybe this is how we ought to pray for our loved ones. Maybe we ought to start thinking that, situations that come up, instead of using our human logic and comparative morality and making excuses for all these things. Well, listen, I didn't know. I didn't come nearer. Well, you're going to destroy an innocent nation because they lied. It's their fault. It's not my heart sincere about the whole thing. My hands are blameless. Look at verse 6. This is so good. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore I suffered, or I allowed, I thee not to touch her. And so, you know, this is where it's marvelous that we have a sovereign God, that there is nobody over the sovereignty of our God. Here, this guy, he thinks it's all his decision that he's not going to touch her, and the fact of the matter is, God had already intervened. See, this is the kind of thing that is beautiful when you want to get something done, and you got people that are not so keen on the idea, but what you want to do is kind of set things out there and have people think it's their idea that you want to do this, and you go, okay. You know, it's the attitude. It doesn't matter who gets the pat on the back, who gets the compliment at doing, just as long as it gets done. Right? Just as long as it gets done. You know, when it comes to our Christianity, it's not about what we do. It's about what God is doing in us. And that's what we praise God for. When we start saying that, man, look what I did for God, probably you got in His way and you gummed things up. I love it when He gets into our lives and we would just allow Him, just once in a while, do some stuff in us. And that we would respond to Him. You know, respond. So He says, now therefore, restore the man his wife. Now, this is the first time this word is used in Scripture. For he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. You know, when we get confronted with death, when we get confronted with the reality of what's before us, we start changing our thinking. You know what I mean? You really do. When I was confronted with eternity, God had to take me there. And I tell you, it scared the daylights out of me. And, well, it scared me right into heaven. And I'm grateful for that. But you know, that's a work of God. That's not man's work. All we can do is to share hope of Calvary, the hope of an empty tomb, the hope of a risen Savior. That is our hope. That is what we look forward to. It is Him that has all the glory. He has done it all for me. Now, I don't know about you, but I know what He's done for me. I've seen Him do marvelous things, you know, on and on. And so Abimelech, he's out of wits, man. He is scared. And you know something? We ought to get God's direction first before we do anything. And you say, how will you know? Oh, you'll know. You absolutely know. They're open and closed doors. Our problem is we jimmy the lock. We kick the door down, we force it down, or we just go around some other way. Don't we? Guilty. Number two, we ought not trust fallen wisdom. You know, when we start using our own wisdom, we start messing up, you know. Look in verse 8. Look what happens here. Therefore, Abimelech rose early. He didn't sleep long in the morning. He got up early, early. I don't think he was probably, he could probably doze, maybe. But it scared him. Therefore, Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears. And the men were sore afraid. What does that mean? It means they were utterly frightened. It scared them to death of what the king had told them, because they know something is wrong. Now, this just doesn't happen overnight, these things. Well, that dream did. But what has happened is God has closed the wombs of all the women in the house of Abimelech. They're not having children. Something is wrong when all of them can't conceive. There is something wrong and they know it. And so now he's telling them what God told them. What did he tell them? Well, he says, thou art but a dead man for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Then he goes on to say what he said. And God said unto him, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now restore her. He says, now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. He says, you're all going to die. If we don't do this, we're all going to die. So they're afraid for very good reason. Look at verse 9. And Abimelech, then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? What have you done? What are you doing to us? What are you thinking that you would do this to us and lie? Listen, your God came to me last night and told me we were going to die if I don't restore you Your wife, not your sister, your wife. You lied to us, and we're the ones in trouble for what you did. Well, it's true, and he should get chewed out. You know, he should be. Don't we hate to get caught in a lie? I mean, to where, you know, you can't say anything. You know, but we try. We try. So let's look and see what. He says, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. That's where I got the name of the message, ought not to be done. You know, you shouldn't have done this. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? In other words, what are you thinking? What was your thought about this? Why did you do what you did? And Abraham said, because I thought, oh man, this is, sometimes we just don't need to think, we just need to obey. You know? Don't give it so much thought. You know, have you ever overthought something? Huh? I've overthought a whole bunch of stuff. And you start overthinking, it gets to be complicated. Right? So, and Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place. Well, that's not true. Because you have a king and his servants that are scared to death right now because of what Abraham and Sarah did. Let's go on. Surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And then he goes on. I mean, he should have just left it there. But you know, we can't leave well enough alone, can we? And yet indeed, she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. So he has to put that in, that, well, she is my sister. She's my wife, but this is how it worked out. You know, it doesn't make it better. It's still wrong. Let's go on. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house. What? You know, that word wander there means to go astray or go out of the way. God caused me to wander? Are you kidding me? God hasn't made you wander anywhere. He says, go west. I'll tell you when to stop. I'll tell you where to stay. I'll tell you where to go. His problem is he wandered down where he shouldn't have been. Have you ever wandered someplace where you know you shouldn't belong? You know, anybody ever been to the Pentagon? Ever been there? Huge, right? Enormous. Biggest office building in the world. Literally. Well, I would go down there every so often. I'd walk through. I had to pass and all that stuff. And for lunch sometimes, where my office was when I was in D.C., it overlooked the Pentagon where the airplane went in. And so I would go in that door there, and I'd wander around the Pentagon just to look, you know. And I'm looking at this and looking at that, and I wandered into a place, and I went, man, this place is pretty plush. It had hardwood everywhere, and I looked at this door. It said Secretary of Defense. Okay, this is where I'm not supposed to be. So I had to try to get out of there fast. I could just see me bumping into some of these guys. What are you doing here, Chief? You know, I'm like, I'm lost, you know. I'm in a place I shouldn't be. Sorry about that. You know, where you're in a place where you should not be, right? Don't you? I do. All right. So, Abraham is being dealt with, and let's go on and look at this thing. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me at every place whither we shall come. Say of me, he is my brother. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother. Now he's chewing her out. I have given thy brother. Now this is tongue in cheek. He is being facetious here. I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved. And you know something? It's a terrible day when lost people have got to straighten us out. You know, this has happened before. You know what the definition of foolish is? The definition of foolish is doing the same thing, expecting a different conclusion. Right? Why do we think we can do the same thing and it's going to turn out different? And you say, well, it didn't work out for them, but I'm sure it'll work out for me. Get that out of your thinking. Kind of figure if it didn't work out for them, it's not going to work out for you. Are you a Christian or are you not a Christian? You're not almost a Christian. You're not almost lost. You're either lost or you're saved. And if you're a Christian, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are His. And He is a jealous God, and He is not going to share us with anybody. And I like that. You may not like that, but I like that. You know, I found out the more you obey Him, the better things go. I say, well, you have no problems? I'm not saying that. It's better to go into a valley on your knees than to drive you on your knees. But what Abraham did here is dumb. And I'll tell you why it's dumb. The Lord has come to Abraham. Now, you got to stay with me for a minute. What did God promise Abraham and Sarah? What did He promise him? A child. And his name is going to be Isaac. Laughter, right? And now Abimelech takes his wife into his harem. And if God did not intercede in this situation, there would have been a question, is Isaac really his? And now the argument for the line of Jesus Christ can be destroyed. See what I'm saying? Do you see the spiritual implications of what Abraham did was so dangerous for mankind, for you and for me, for your children, for your mother, your father, anybody you know? Do you see the implications when you start taking off and doing what you want to do and how it will affect mankind? You say, well, listen, I'm not in the line of Jesus Christ. No, but our decisions affect people either in a right way or the wrong way, and what he did could affected the salvation of mankind. Because he wanted to do what he wanted to do. You see how dangerous this is? And this is why you don't sit around and have all the dumb reasons that we come up with why we're going to do what we do. You see it? Now, let me finish with this. Looked at number one, we ought to get God's direction first. Do that. Number two, we ought not trust our own fallen wisdom. Amen to that. That could have turned out really bad for all of us. Number three, we ought to begin where Abraham ends. Look at this. Verse 17 and 18. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. One person. See, the problem is, now, those of you that are married, your best counselor is your wife. Okay? Your best counselor is your wife. And Sarah should have said, Lord. She calls him Lord, right? She calls him Lord. He does. Lord, I don't think this is a good idea. I think we ought to just stay where it's lively and vibrant and everything. Let's stay in Mamre. Let's not go down to the wall or someplace where we really shouldn't be. You know, are you getting God's direction on this? You know, but see what he does. He prays. And I know that I sound like a broken record when I say this, because if we don't pray about this stuff, it will deeply affect other people. But you know, we're so selfish, we're so self-interested that we don't do that. We want people to pray for us. But do we pray for other people? Do we ask God for this direction that we so desperately need? Because if we don't do it right, it's going to affect other people. Others, people that you may not even know. Abraham doesn't know me from Adam. He doesn't. But what he was doing sure affected us. But Abraham should have began where he ended, and that was to be an intercessor. And it's what we ought to do. So when it comes down to if, a two-letter word, I-F, okay? If we choose ethics, morality, and God, let me tell you something, you are going to be in more control than if you think, I'm going to take control of this. You got that? And if Abraham would have just gone to God first, God would have said, uh-uh, don't do this. Stay where you're at. You're in a good place. You are in a good place. This is from the last verse of How Firm a Foundation. I'll finish with this. It says, the soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. Okay? He will not forsake you. It's us forsaking him. You go to him first. He'll keep you right.